Well, welcome to week three of our sermon series, The Epilogue to Christmas. These are the stories that follow Advent. These are the stories that lead us into the ministry of Jesus and ultimately to the true epilogue of Christmas, which is salvation. I remember the joy of first becoming a parent. When Carl and I first got married, I'm like, children, right? No. Children, right? No. I have a 5-year plan. And she had a 5-year plan. We were going to move out of our humble first beginnings into the house we were going to raise our children in. And then we would start. And finally, the 5th year came, and we bought the house we live in now. It was a 4-bedroom house. It was big enough, big yard, everything ready to have children. And she said, sure, we can have children, but the army said, no, you're going away. And I left for over 9 months. And then I got back from my deployment, and Carla said, no, we're going to wait. And we did. And then finally the time came when I found out she was pregnant with Ethan. And I was excited because I couldn't wait to become a dad. I was so excited. And every step along the way is fun, right? We had to go register for all the cool stuff we were going to get or hoped our friends would buy us because we couldn't afford most of it. But we had very generous friends and family. And then you remember when she first starts to show, and you get the first ultrasound, and you're seeing the baby move, and you're doing all the things that are going along, and she's starting to get bigger, and the baby's starting to kick, and finally the delivery comes. And okay, we won't talk about how long that was. But afterwards, the joy of that first child, and sleeping with it, and cuddling it, and changing its diapers, and Ethan was a smiler. He loved to smile, and the first teeth, and the first words, and the first steps. You remember all the joyful things? Well, it wasn't so for Mary and Joseph. From the very beginning of the story, Mary and Joseph had to face some very real difficulties. We remember from Luke 1, right, that God sent the angel to this little virgin named Mary, telling her that she will conceive and give birth to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of all. And she faithfully responded, I am the Lord's servant. But it came with difficulty, right? Because here she is pregnant and she's got to face her fiancé. She's pregnant and not fully married, and she has to face her family. She has to face her community, knowing that she could be stoned to death, or knowing that she and the child could be at worst, or at the least punishment, excommunicated and forced to live outside of the Jewish community. And the news of Mary's pregnancy is also troubling to Joseph. In Matthew 1, it says he was faithful to the law, and he knew this was not good, and he had in mind to divorce her quietly until the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and we see that he was obedient and took Mary home as his wife. This is a tough time for the young couple. You can only imagine what their families were saying, what the community was saying. And does the story get any easier? No. Because now the Roman governor says there's a census. In Luke 2, we read that everyone had to go to their own town to register. So Joseph goes to Bethlehem with Mary, who was in her final month of pregnancy. Scholars believe it was a minimum of a 4-day journey to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph would have to travel about 90 miles in 4 days. And walking along the rocky terrain, and they would likely only be able to keep about a 2.5 mile per hour pace and walk for about 8 hours a day. Any ladies here want to take that challenge on in their final month of pregnancy? Imagine that, final month of pregnancy, traveling 8 hours a day, finding ways to take breaks and go to the bathroom, finding ways to cook and eat meals, or finding time just to stop and catch your breath. And Mary and Joseph had to carry their own provisions along the way. There was no McDonald's drive-thrus. They had to carry wineskins of water, a lot of bread and other provisions for sleeping and staying warm at night. Now, it is likely they weren't the only ones traveling to Bethlehem. Normally, people would travel in large family groups together. But with her being pregnant and not being fully married, it is very likely that they were being shunned by the family and would have had little to no help along the way. And being outcasts, they didn't have the safety of a group. They were more at risk for threats like being robbed out along the road. And we know things didn't get better for them when they got to Bethlehem. In Luke 2, we read that when the time came for the birth, that she had to place him in the manger. They were in the stable because there was no guest room available for them. Now, as kids, right, every play had the angry innkeeper because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, that word inn is actually translated better as a guest room. It wasn't likely, they didn't really have holiday inns in inns, okay? When you went into a town, you would find people who would allow you to pay you to stay in a room. Or you would go in this case, since it was his hometown of Bethlehem, he would go to stay with family. But he probably showed up at the family's house, and it was probably full of other family members traveling in for this census. But there was the other problem that they probably weren't welcomed guests. Oh, it's the guy who got his girlfriend pregnant before they were married, guy. You guys can stay out in the stable. And here Mary goes into labor, delivers the baby. And of course, we love the part where she puts him in the manger. And their lives are changed forever when the shepherds come and glorify God. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how they had to leave again to go to Jerusalem because they were obedient and take their first steps of as parents. And they go and offer Jesus in the temple, right? That in Luke 2. Then when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, they took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And in their obedience, they received two blessings, one from Simeon and the other from Anna. And finally, when Mary and Joseph had done everything that was required by the law of the Lord, they got up and moved and returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, where the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So finally, after all this traveling, after all of this headache, they finally get settled in back home. And it was likely about 12 to 18 months of normalcy, right? Like I mentioned before, that first 12 to 18 months, you know, the baby's on solid food now. The baby hopefully is sleeping through the night. They had been through the baby cutting its first teeth. Jesus was likely taking his very first steps, maybe even saying his very first words. Joseph is working as a carpenter. Mary has settled into her normal domestic routine. The family probably has softened up a bit now. The grandparents are probably asking, when's baby number two coming? When is baby number two coming? And now that they have a routine going, what happens? Well, last week we learned on Epiphany Sunday, these magi follow a star and they find the child and they come and worship him. And this is a good story, right? Because prior to this, it's been trouble and hardship, but then they get a blessing. And then they have trouble and hardship and they get a blessing, and then they get trouble and hardship and another blessing. But here, a blessing shows up. This was like winning the Powerball. The wise men show up with three very generous, wealthy gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Cha-ching. This seems pretty good. And Joseph, like every guy, probably has plans for that money. Hey, I'm going to buy some new tools and expand my carpentry business. Maybe I'll get a donkey to haul all that stuff. Maybe pay off some credit cards, add a man cave to the back of the house with a 70-inch plasma TV. This is good, really good. But that feeling doesn't even last a day. Because in Matthew 2, it says, when they had gone, that's the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. No sooner does Joseph have plans on how to spend the money, he finds out that King Herod is going to search for and kill Jesus. And now in the middle of the night, they have to pack up and move. Imagine if suddenly you were told to pack up in the middle of the night. And not only were you told to move away from your hometown, you were told to move away to an entirely different country. Hey, I want you to pack up and go to Columbia, Jim. Go. Jim says, can I take my Mustang? I don't know about you, but if I were Joseph, I think I may have reached my limit with God. You find out your fiance is pregnant and you're not the father, but you're told that you're going to raise that kid. You have to abandon the divorce and take on this life. You're forced to go on a difficult trip to Bethlehem. You get stuck in the stable. A bunch of smelly shepherds show up and interrupt everything. You're obedient to the temple, and you finally go back home. It's not been an easy 2 years. Think about Joseph. He had to win back his family. He had to win back the respect of the community. And he's finally reaching a sense of normalcy, and in one night, everything is turned upside down. And I imagine Joseph, now what? God, I've been obedient. God, I've faced adversity. Haven't I proved my faithfulness? I mean, it's enough for you to dump the Savior on the world for me. Now you want me to pack up and move 500 miles away to Egypt? Enough. I'm done, God. I remember a few years before coming to Zion, I hit a really rough patch. I was in a place when I thought I was doing everything right and faithful. I had answered my call to become a pastor. I survived prostate cancer. I was working hard at being a dad and a coach. I had saved my dad's business in nearly 30 jobs. I was appointed to be the senior pastor of a church, and I was working hard at that church. How much more obedient could I be? Working tirelessly to serve God. And then I had a series of car accidents. The first was one of those stupid ones. I backed up into a pole. So mad and frustrated at myself. What an idiot, right? You've ever said that to yourself? And then while my truck was being fixed, I wrecked the rental car not once, but twice. And not long after this happened, God had the nerve to ask me to sell the family business. This was a business my dad started when I was about Emerson's age. He had $20 in a dream. It's a business I helped grow from 2 employees and 1 production line. And over a span of 28 years, we turned it into a business with 30 employees and 5 major production lines. A business that I helped get through one difficult turn after another. But at this point in my life, I had a salary. I had vacations. I was the general manager, the guy in charge. And in my life and in my faith, I was trying to do it all right. And when one accident happened, well, okay, things happen, right? But things started to pile up. God, why these other car accidents? I don't need this. God, why do you want me to sell everything? God, what more do you want from me? Shouldn't life be easier than this? Haven't I been through enough, God? But Jesus never said it would be easy. In fact, Jesus said it would be quite difficult. From Luke 14, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying you must be willing to give up everything, even your own family, even your own life, to follow me. In John 14, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And the Apostle Paul, a man who suffered greatly in the name of Christ, writes this in Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Has anybody gloried in their sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you're going through your hardest times, God is pouring His love into you and preparing you for something. He is training, equipping, and preparing you and pouring His love into you. And in scriptures, there are similar statements made by Peter and by James. Paul also writes that we need to put on the spiritual armor every day, because it's not if we will have problems, if we will be attacked by the devil, not if, but when trouble comes. A faithful life in Christ will be hard. It will be challenging. Not only do we face physical challenges in our lives, but more importantly, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And if you don't believe me, you need to watch the news differently than you watch the news now. Because what is happening now is spiritual warfare, people. Yet we are called to persevere, we are called to endure, and we are called to remain obedient. Why? Because everything we do in faith helps accomplish God's will. And that's what Joseph did. Matthew 2, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. God has a plan for each of us. We never know how our obedience will accomplish God's will. Think about all the many things that Joseph and Mary had to endure. I think the pressure of being the parents of the Son of God was hard enough, don't you? I mean, that alone is a challenge. Yet all through the Advent story, we see they overcame problem after problem after problem by doing what? Being obedient to God's word. Whatever life brings us, we need to trust in God and be obedient. And in our obedience, we are living out God's will. We are living out how we will share in God's victory. Because ultimately, we will all share in God's glory. Paul writes these encouraging words from Romans 8. Verse 28, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, this verse has been misquoted so many times. It does not say that if you love God, good things are going to happen for you. It's that good things will come out of what you do for God. Because we've been called according to His purpose. You don't know where God is going to put you to serve, to love, to witness, to endure. You don't know. Other than that, if I'm obedient to God, good will come out of it. It may not be the good you want, but it'll be the good according to God's will. And jumping to verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Remember that verse, folks. If God is for you, who can stand against God? Because we have things disproportionately in our lives sometimes. We see big problems. No. We have little problems, big God. I serve a big God who can overcome anything. God is for us. We don't have to worry about who's against us. Asked little David when he went up against Goliath, right? In verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Greater than conquerors. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's amen worthy, folks. Nothing, no hardships, anything we can see or go through will ever separate us from the love of God. Yay! God will never stop loving you. Anybody here have a hardship-free life? Anybody have times where you've cried out to God, "Enough is enough"? God's love is poured out into us. And for those who remain obedient to Him, that love cannot be separated. No matter what happens in life, we all share in the same victory. We all share in the same love. We all share in the same eternal life. And we as Christians need to stand obediently in this world. Because it's an ugly world filled with anger, hate, and division. And we cannot be people who go throw gasoline on the fire. We cannot be people that makes the divide even greater. Now, we know not all people will come to love Jesus. There will people who will hate us for what we believe and what we stand for. But what we are seeing today is because step by step we have lived out of bounds in obedience to God. God has given us His holy scriptures and He says, "This is how I want you to live. Narrow is the gate." And we have endorsed things that take us out of bounds with God. And what I mentioned before, what were once sins are now celebrated. And we've taken step by step by step, to the point that what was once good is now called evil, and what was evil is now called good. And that is in the scriptures, folks. And if you don't believe we're living in the end times, you are living in the end times. Does that mean tomorrow? Does that mean within this century? Does that mean, no, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. There's sometimes I pray, come back now so my kids don't have to endure what I have to endure. But until Jesus comes back, we are called to endure in this world. And I don't care how many slurs or how many hates or how many things people want to label me with, I am standing for God. And I'm going to preach God, and I don't care who's upset by it. And when we live within those bounds of what God declares, not what we declare, God will lead us and bless us and fill us with his love. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are weak and we are frail. And there are times when we step out of bounds. But there are times where we're living as good as we can for you. And it seems that things just pile on and pile on and pile on. And it's hard for us to understand why. Because some things are painful, some things are tragic, some things are so difficult that we feel we're going to lose our minds. But you've told us in all things, nothing will separate us from your love. And if there's nothing else in this world that we can cling to your love, Lord. And we are grateful for all that you have done for us. But Lord, despite all of our problems, we can look around and see your handiwork. We can see you working in our lives. We can see you working through us. And Lord, may that all that we do be according to your will, and lead others into faithful love for you as well. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether you find yourself in a time of blessing, give it to God. And when you find your time of trial, when? Because if you're not there, it's coming. Turn it over to God. For his precious name will fill you with love. His precious name will carry you through it all. Nothing is greater than our God, and nothing can separate us from his love. Let us go now in that love, the love of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.